God is giving the nations to Jesus. So here's a question, beloved. Why do we take the gospel to the world? Why do we have the missionary enterprise? What's the purpose of it? Why did we host our sister from abroad last year for 5 months? Why do we participate in the ministry of the Kroneman family in Indonesia? Why do we serve and pray for so many sisters and brothers in the land of the pandas, where atheism and communism has ravaged the nation of 1.4 billion? Why does all that happen? Is it because they need the gospel? Yes, of course. Is it because we want to see the gospel flourish in those lands and the church flourish? Yes, of course. Because they badly need the influence of Christianity in those nations? Absolutely, yes. But there's another reason that's bigger than all the others. It's because the nations are Jesus' inheritance. The nations are Jesus' inheritance. His Father has given him the ends of the earth as his possession. The people of the world owe their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Did you know that? It's not like it's an option. It's not like, man, if you guys could just see how much better it is to be a Christian. Well, that's true too. It is better. But it's much more profound than that. In fact, Paul opens and closes his magnificent book of Romans with these words. He's writing to the Romans. He's saying, through whom, that is Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And then he closes in 16, or near to the closing, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. The world owes Jesus to believe in him. He's purchased that, the highest cost. And that's why we are involved in the taking of the gospel to our next door neighbors and around the world. On Palm Sunday, we celebrate Jesus' arrival in the capital city of Jerusalem, where he's hailed as king, and then a few days later he's executed as criminal. But he's not a criminal. He is the king, and his rule will be universal and powerful and perfectly just. Verse 9, you shall break them, speaking of rebels, shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Beloved, when we look around and see the appalling injustices of our society and of the larger world, where we see Jesus' followers in many places who are mistreated and abused and persecuted, these things will come to an end. Jesus will reign in perfect justice, and these injustices towards his people will be addressed perfectly. No more bullying of God's people by the ungodly. And that brings us to the last part here, verses 10 to 12, where we see the benefit that comes when we give worship to King Jesus. See, so human rebellion against God's rule is vanity and folly. Number two, God isn't threatened by it and he won't tolerate it. Number three, Jesus Christ will rule the world in perfect justice. And finally, when we honor Jesus, we find blessing and life. This is the great welcome part of Psalm 2. This is the invitation part, beloved, and the invitation is extended to you. God's favor is on those who bow to his Son. The joy that only God can give comes when we acknowledge his Son. But verse 10, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Did you notice the writer started out talking about the kings of the earth in verse 2? And now he comes back to them. O kings, be wise, in verse 10. Be warned, O rulers of the earth, the ones who set themselves against the Lord in verse 2, and they need to learn to be wise. the rulers who take counsel against the Lord, they need to take heed and be warned. God will not forever tolerate rebellion. He's made that perfectly clear already. But he moves beyond that now to a different kind of behavior, a different kind of context, one that offers blessing. He doesn't just warn against dangerous rebellion. He invites. This is the wonderful part of Psalm 2. This invitation, he gives specific instruction for anyone who has heard the message of this psalm and wants to know how to respond. Three imperatives: serve, rejoice, and honor. So look, verse 10, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Serve the Lord with fear. You know, a lot of people think, well, I'm not going to serve anybody. I'm my own person. I'm independent. But that, again, is vanity and folly, because we will serve someone. You will serve someone. It's in your DNA. You were created to serve God. And if we don't serve God, we serve some other false god, like, for example, the self. And whatever that false god is, it will be more demanding than the true God. The self is a very demanding, cruel God, never satisfied with an offering, always demanding more. That's true of every false god, but Jesus is the one master who is a delight to serve. When you serve Jesus, it brings blessing. One writer has said it like this: when the service is offered to God, it's not bondage, but rather a joyous and liberating experience. So Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Ah, beloved, learn to serve Jesus. Serve the Lord with fear. And then the next one, rejoice with trembling. Another way to say that, be glad in God's mercy and sobered by his immensity at the same time. God is a merciful God. That's a reason to rejoice. But he's also the eternal, infinite God, and that's a reason to pay attention and be sobered. Rejoice with trembling. We must never be flippant about God, beloved. We must certainly never be flippant toward God. And yet we can and should always be cheered by his favor. One of my favorite Puritan prayers, fit me to pray with a sense of the joy of divine communion, to find all times happy seasons to my soul, to see my own nothingness and wonder that I'm allowed to serve you. Do you know, beloved, you and I are contingent, that is to say, we can be there or not be there. It really doesn't make that much difference. Only God is necessary. We are kind of like optional. God is necessary. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, and finally, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. So this is the kiss of homage, the kiss of reverence, the kiss of honor. When Samuel anointed Saul as Israel's first king in 1 Samuel 10:1, Samuel kissed him because he was now the anointed king. We don't have this practice in our culture. We don't have kings. We don't have very much about guys kissing guys. I had to do that one time in Ukraine, and it wasn't very comfortable, but it's how they did it. But we can grasp the honor. We can grasp the concept of honoring a king. I mean, when I was sitting in that mayor's office and just not really happy about what's going on there, I wasn't happy, but I would never have dissed him. I wouldn't have said, I don't have to listen to this, and got up and walked out. So we understand a little bit of this, and it can make sense to us. Kiss the Son, that is to say, honor Jesus. Serve him. Rejoice in him and honor him. And when we honor Jesus, what do we find? Blessed are all who take refuge in him. We find blessing. We find his favor. We find the joy that only Jesus can give, the life as he intended it, abundant and full. There's no comparison to it. So that's Psalm 2. And I have a couple of thoughts if you want to know, well, okay, so what am I supposed to do with this preacher? So here's a couple of thoughts by way of application. Learn to respond to the lawlessness and injustice in today's world by remembering that God is keeping score and his judgment is inescapable. Now, we're in an election year, and so we hear even more of all this stuff, and we need to be good citizens. We need to vote, and we need to vote biblically. We need to vote biblical values for people who will lead this nation in a way that accords with the Bible. But to me, it feels so much of the time like, what can I do? You know, and there are things we can do. But I think fundamentally we need to recognize that God's got this. You know, his judgment is inescapable, and I take comfort in that every day. Almost, most days, probably several times a day. In fact, I was thinking of something that happened when our boys were home. We were talking about this around the table after dinner one time. I think maybe we were reading in Revelation, and our son, who is a musician, wrote a song. And we still hear it sometimes on Saturday morning. The song talks about how Jesus is coming back and he's going to deal with the sin. It's not just, and the title of the song is Ain't No Marshmallow. God is no marshmallow. He's going to deal with the sin. Ain't no marshmallow. And another suggestion, set yourself against the idolatry of all other affections. That is to say, resist every inclination to look at any other source but God for your fulfillment in life, and you will have that temptation. But it doesn't mean you have to give into it. Lord, a wonderful psalm. Thank you for the opportunity to spend about a half hour just thinking about this truth that Jesus is the King, that you're reigning on your throne today, that in your perfect plan, patient as you are, that many would come to repentance, but a day is coming when you will judge rebellion. Oh, Lord, grant that we would never take that lightly. Not about ourselves, certainly not about our loved ones, really not even about our neighbors, about the world. That we would have a heart that weeps for the lost soul and the struggling saint. A deep, heartfelt burden that manifests itself in tears. A continual passion to see people come to salvation and assurance and fruitfulness. That our ears would never get used to the thud of Christless feet on the road to hell. Work your work in us. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus, for your spirit who abides in every believer. Amen. So worship team, please come back up, and we're going to close with two verses of a wonderful, wonderful hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus.